Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 22 through the end of the chapter, and notice how the church is an organic and dynamic integrated whole. Hear God's word. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Father, we know that the prophets and apostles did not speak by their own power or wisdom, and we cannot understand and appropriate their words by our own power or wisdom. So as the Holy Spirit breathed out through them, we pray that your Spirit would breathe in us by these words. And as you breathed the breath of life into Adam at the very beginning, we pray, Lord, that you would breathe the breath of life into our souls by your word. Please bless your word to your people for their life and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is the meaning of baptism? What is the meaning of church membership? We talk some about that in this great diversity of opinion upon the nature of the church and the meaning of being a part of it. And so let's start then with the nature of the church. The first thing that we can say about this is that the church is described in the scriptures as the body of Christ. It is made of many parts, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, but all the parts are united to Christ. Everyone is under Him as the head and directly related to Him in that capacity. So in 1 Corinthians 12:27 we read, "Now you," that's the church as a whole, "are Christ's body and individually members of it." And so baptism and the church is held together by being united to Christ. That is the nature of it. Ephesians chapter 1, "He put all things in subject under His feet, gave Him His head over all things, which is His body. The church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And so the church is constituted a unity by its common union with Christ. Union with Christ is the secret. And so in Ephesians 5:30, also, "because we are members of His body." We are united to Him and therefore members of His body. Another picture that the scripture uses is the bride of Christ. He is the husband, the church is the bride, and they come together as a unit. And so the church is united to Christ as a wife is united to her husband. We also see the church described as the kingdom of Christ, or in a distinctive way, the kingdom of Christ. Christ rules over all things by His power at the right hand of God, but He rules over the church in a very particular and unique way. And as a king and a kingdom must be united, so also Christ and His people are united in Him. He is the king, we are the kingdom, we are united under His power and authority. Also, the church is described as the building of Christ. This also in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." Everything, even the foundation, rests on Christ. It is this common relationship to Christ that constitutes the nature of the church itself. The church is also described as the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not that the church makes the truth true, it's that the church displays the truth. The truth in Christ is inherently true, but it is made known to the world by the pleasure of God through the church. And so you have statements like believing in your heart and professing with your mouth. Believing in the heart is an invisible thing, but it is made known by the profession of it with the mouth. And the heart and the mouth are intimately tied together. The church and Christ are intimately tied together. Christ is at this point invisible, but He makes Himself known through the church. And it's because of that intimate connection between Christ and the church, between the heart and the mouth, that these things are constituted one thing. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the invisible, it is made manifest in the church. And so the radical distinctive of the church is union with Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the building of Christ, the presentation of Christ. The thing that makes the church is Christ, is that common union with Jesus. And so Paul in Romans chapter 6 speaks about union with Christ. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ have been baptized into His death? There we've been buried with Him, and therefore we are raised with Him. Therefore, chapter 8, we are glorified with Him." It is that union with Christ that defines the church. The church is composed of those who are united with Christ by grace through faith. It is the great distinction of the church. The consequence of that is that inasmuch as each Christian is by faith united to Christ, because of that common union with Christ, we therefore and thereby have communion with one another. If you are by faith united with Christ. You are therefore inherently and necessarily a member of the church. And so when someone is baptized, they are baptized into Christ. They are baptized in the church. They are made a member of the church. That is why, despite my desires and my protests, at least in my own soul, we baptize Susan here and not in Oswego. Baptize Susan in Oswego. She's not going to be a member of the Oswego congregation. She's a member here, and therefore she needs to be baptized here. And when she's baptized here, she is a member of the Rochester congregation. That is the part of the body where she is a member. The idea that you can be baptized in someone's pool in the middle of the summer and not have a relationship with the church is contrary to the very nature of baptism. When you are baptized, you are brought into union with Christ and communion with His body. And so, that's why Susan was baptized here. And that's why I came here. We are going to charge you rent. But this is the right thing to do. It is the nature of it. The distinctive of the church is union with Christ, and the necessary consequence is union with Christians. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. If we are members of Christ, and each of us is a member of Christ, we are therefore and thereby members of one another. It is a necessary consequence. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth of you, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are not just members of Christ, but therefore and thereby we are also members of one another. You can't be a member of Christ and not be a member of the church. They go together. You can't have one without the other. How does this show up in baptism? Well, again, Paul speaks about being baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3. You are baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So we are baptized into Christ, Romans 6. We are baptized into His body. You can't be baptized into Christ and not be baptized into His body, the church. When you are baptized, you are thereby and therefore a member of the church in which you were baptized. So, you are a member of a church. Either where you were baptized or where you moved that to. And if you haven't moved your baptism, you're still a member of the church where you're baptized. It's not that you're not a member. You are a member somewhere if you've been baptized, and that's where it is. And so you either need to go to that church or move your baptism to where you're going. It is the inherent nature of the thing. It's not an extrapolation or an application of it. It is within the thing itself. So, you have, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, you have those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, and there were that day added 3,000 souls. When they were baptized into Christ, they were therefore and thereby added to the church. The two things go together. You can't have one without the other. It's interesting to compare this with Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 2, they are added to the church. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Or literally, look in the margin, added to the Lord. So added to the church in Acts chapter 2 is parallel with added to the Lord in Acts chapter 11. They are corresponding ideas. You can't have one without the other. They go together. Many times you may hear the comment that the Bible doesn't talk about church membership. Well, it does, and very often at that. Acts 12:4, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. He's talking about members. He's talking about members of the body. He's talking about members of the church. And so he's talking about church membership, about members and parts of the body. Throughout Ephesians 3:6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ. To be an heir, to be a partaker, is to be a member. You can't inherit anything unless you have a vital connection. You cannot participate in something unless you have a vital connection. And to participate in Christ is to participate in His body, which is the church. Jesus provides for you, not usually directly, but indirectly through the church. He gives His gifts to the church, and He provides for each member through the others. He doesn't provide benefits to the heart directly. He doesn't stick a syringe in your heart and hit the plunger. But He provides oxygen through the lungs. He provides purification through the kidneys. He provides food through the intestine, the digestive system. He provides stimulation through the nerves. Everything is indirect through a related system, and it's all interrelated. And so you can't function unless you're a member of that body and are giving what you've been given to share and receiving what you've been given to need. Ephesians 4:25, we are members of one another, 5:30, because we are members of His body. Of course, the Bible everywhere talks about church membership, because this is what it is. And so, you cannot be a part of Christ and apart from His body. And for people who like words, there's an interesting irony here that a part of, the two words are separate, and apart from, the word is together. And so the thing that means together is separated, and the thing that is separated means together. So it's weird. But it's cool. If you like words, this kind of stuff turns you on. So just thought I'd share that with you. But if it doesn't mean anything, just forget it. Ephesians 2:12. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, not a part of the body. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, not a part of the body. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When the Gentiles were not a part of Israel, they were apart from God. But as soon as the Gentiles are brought into the people of God, they are united with Christ and a part of His body and a part of Israel. You cannot be a part of Christ and apart from the church. Membership in Christ is therefore and thereby membership in the church. They go together. How does this apply to our children? Well, God deals with individuals and families. So, where were Cain and Abel born? Adam and Eve were booted out of the garden because of sin, and Cain and Abel, they didn't do anything wrong. And they're born outside of the garden. You inherit the blessings and or the curses of your parents. It's a principle of life and of relationship. When Noah went in the ark, did he go in by himself? He took his wife and his kids with him and a whole bunch of animals who were bound to him under his authority as man, dominion. And so we are individuals, but we are not just individuals. We are individuals in relationship. As God is one and many, humanity is one and many. Acts chapter 2, as we read, the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call to Himself. It is not just to individuals, but to households and to society. And we must not keep it to ourselves. Perhaps the most helpful picture is in Romans chapter 11, where Paul says in verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. If the root is holy, the branches are too. And so you have the ritual of the olive tree of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fathers in Israel. And they're cut off because of their unbelief. They're born in the tree, but they're cut off because of their unbelief. And the Gentiles are converted and grafted into the tree. Well, when a branch is grafted into the tree, when that branch produces a new branch, where is it? It's in the tree. And that new branch of a believer belongs in the tree until and unless by unbelief they are cut off. And so the children of believers are radically different from the children of unbelievers. The children of believers are in the covenant and the means of grace until and unless they're cut off. The children of unbelievers are outside of the covenant of grace until and unless they are grafted in by faith. We must not treat our children as if they are unbelievers. They are members of the church by birthright. And we must treat them in that and encourage them to take their place. And if in great tragedy, despite our prayers and best efforts, they profess and they manifest unbelief, we must cut them off. With the hope, as in Romans 11, that God by His grace will give them faith and graft them in again because God is able to graft them in again. And that is the hope of every believing parent whose child is unbelieving. We should observe in all of this that most of the teaching follows baptism and church membership. Listen to me. You don't need a PhD in systematic theology to become a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Sometimes it seems like you do, but you don't. All you need to know is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You need to know who God is. You need to know what baptism means. You need to know what sin is to be cleansed of it. You need to know what righteousness is to be refreshed in it by the picture of the water. There are certain basic things you need to know, and they're very well articulated in our covenant church membership. Simply and rightly understood. And Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing and teaching all that I've commanded you. Baptism comes first, and the teaching comes later. Most of it comes later. People are baptized, they hear Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and they're baptized. And then they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. There is some teaching that rightly precedes baptism, but most of it, 99.99% repeating, is after. Don't, in your evangelism, don't leave people uninstructed. But don't take them through Hodges' 3 volumes of systematic theology. You don't need to do that. And so, we baptize our children, and most of the teaching follows. And so, the conclusion is that baptism leads to necessary results in church, formal church membership. That's, baptism is a form, and it results in formal church membership. How does it show up in the Lord's Supper? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, it's interesting that Paul speaks of being baptized into Moses. Israel is baptized into Moses in the sea. All baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Before they go through the Red Sea, they're just a mixed multitude, a mashup of a bunch of people. But once they come through the Red Sea, they are formed into a nation because of the relationship with Moses. They each have a common relationship with Moses, and therefore and thereby they have a relationship with each other as Israel. Before the Red Sea, they're a loose amalgam of slaves. And after the Red Sea, in Moses, they are a nation. And that's what it is with Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we are not just a bucket of bolts. We are a formed body with parts in intimate relationship with each other. And so with the Lord's Supper in verses 16 and 17, there is one bread, and we are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. When we come to the Lord's table, we take from the same loaf, at least symbolically, we take from the same loaf and we drink from the same cup. Hygienically, there's a problem, you know, what it is. But the symbolism is one loaf, one cup. And that is an expression of our unity with each other in our common union with Christ. The Baptism leads to membership. and the Lord's Supper presumes membership. There's a complication. Were you with people who are members in good standing of another church and they come and worship with you, do you admit them to the Lord's table? Well, yes, we do. Anyone who makes a profession of faith as a member in good standing of a visible church, we welcome as part of the body of Christ. But that's the kicker. A member in good standing of some visible church. If you worship with the Rochester congregation for months and years, and your membership is not here, but it's somewhere else, maybe when you first came, you were a member in good standing of some true branch of the visible church, but you haven't been there in years. So you're no longer a member in good standing of a visible church. And so there's the idea that the hospitality extended to people in the Lord's Supper does have an expiration date. My great-grandpa French was reputed to say that visiting relatives are like fish. After two or three days, they start to smell. He wasn't very hospitable. But there is a time, there's a sell-by date, there's an expiration date on hospitality. If you visit with someone for two or three days, that's hospitality. If you stay there for two or three years, you're a member of the family, or ought to be. It's like the difference between being adopted and being under foster care. And some of you understand that very, very clearly. An adherent is like a foster child. You care for them like your own, but they're not your own. And there's a limitation to what you can do, what you can give, and what you can receive. And so in the desire to make this child a full member of your family, you adopt them. Adherents in a congregation are like foster children. And the host congregation loves these people like their own, and it is right to do so. But the host congregation longs to adopt you. The congregation wants to make a full commitment to you and desires to make that you would make a full commitment to them and be adopted among the people of God. It's like the difference between a kidney and a dialysis machine. A kidney is a fully integrated part of the body and very naturally and fully processes the removal of toxins from the body and eliminates them. Maybe it's not the best illustration, but stay with me. I'm not saying anything bad about kidneys. 1 Corinthians 12, every part is needed. All right, so kidneys are good. A dialysis machine does the same job more or less, but it's not part of the body. It's an adherent to the body. And what someone is undergoing dialysis desires is not the foster child of a dialysis machine, but the adoption of a kidney transplant. That's why formal church membership is so important. Those who are adherents, we don't want you to continue to be a dialysis machine. We want you to become a kidney. Now, how do you change from a dialysis machine to a kidney? Shift gears to the Velveteen Rabbit. Right? Okay, yeah, so it's like going into reverse from fourth gear. I know, so grind the gears and just get there. Velveteen Rabbit. You have this brand new rabbit. Doesn't mean anything to the kid, really. But then the kid loves it to death. And so all you have with this rabbit is a button that's sewed on because it lost the eye, it's lost an ear, it is loved to death. And it is loved. It is an adherent. It's real. It's meaningful. But it's still just a stuffed toy. And so the mother puts it out with the garbage. And this thing has been loved so much that it becomes really real. It turns into a real rabbit and it hops away. Adherents need to be welcomed in all their newness. Adherents need to be loved to death so that all the adherents of your congregation need to have a button eye and only one ear. Because you've loved them to death. And then if you love them more, they become real. They enter into formal church membership and take their part of the organic, dynamic nature of the visible church. So, how do you bring someone from being a guest to a regular adherent? You love them. How do you bring them from an adherent to a full member? You love them more. You love a foster child into adoption. You love an adherent into membership. Don't give up. Love them more, not less. Consequences of these truths. The first thing is the church is visible. Consider the examples. The body, it's visible. Bride, visible. I hope your brides are visible. Kingdom of Christ, it's a visible thing. Building of Christ, it's visible. Presentation of Christ, it is manifest, it is made visible. Listen, you can be a member of the invisible church only. You can be a member only of the invisible church if you're invisible. I'm not here. You can't see me. I'm a member of the invisible church. Okay. Well, of course, it's not true. It's just not true. The church, in its very nature, is visible. And membership in the church is a visible thing. It is formal. And, therefore and thereby, it is organic and real and dynamic. I meant to mention it earlier, but I'll throw it in now. One of my favorite chapters in everything I've ever read is in John Murray's book, The Principles of Conduct, and it's called The Dynamic of the Biblical Ethic. It's a very complicated title for a very simple thing about union with Christ. If you want to understand who you are, what you're called to be as a Christian, that's just a wonderful, wonderful chapter. The church is visible. It is therefore also relational. We are tied in together like parts of the body. But in this relation, it requires a committed relationship, a covenant relationship. Your heart needs a commitment from your lungs. Otherwise, there's no oxygenated blood. Your lungs need a commitment from your heart. The church is not a buckets of bolts of various parts in loose relationship. The church is a body of defined parts in committed relationship to each other. If your lungs aren't committed to your heart, you're in serious trouble. And if we are not committed to one another in the covenant of church membership, the church is in serious trouble. And therefore and thereby, as a visible covenanted body, we participate in each other, giving what we've been given to share and receiving what we've been given to need. So, be baptized, and therefore and thereby, be added as a dynamic, organic, fully committed member of the visible church. If you're baptized, that's what you are necessarily called to do. Formal, functional church membership. May it be so for all of us. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for the way that you have made your church, and that by faith union with Christ, we are therefore and thereby united with one another as the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that you will enable each of us, formally and functionally, to take our place among your people and to give what you've given us to share and to receive what you've given us to need, that you would make your church and this particular congregation, this particular body of it, to be a true, visible, formal, functional, organic and dynamic church. Lord, we thank you that you have baptized Susan and added her to the number and to the body of this church, and pray that you will integrate her fully into this fellowship in the days to come. And Lord, we pray that those who are members would be greatly encouraged to commit themselves and to fulfill it, and that those who are adherents would be invited to give and receive the commitment of church membership for their good, the good of the congregation, and the glory of God. Lord, do these things among us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Psalm 122a. This psalm praises the Lord because the church is a planned community. It is not chaotic. It is set in close and mutually supportive relationship of the parts. Let's stand to praise God. 122b. I'm sorry, 122a.
I was filled with joy and gladness when I heard them say to me, let us make our pilgrim journey, then the Lord's house we will see. We were standing in your gate, Jerusalem.
Worship God with His tithes and with our offerings and alms. Let us pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the way that you have made us individuals with individual privileges, responsibilities, gifts, and needs. And Lord, we thank you that you have made us as societies for relationship with you and therefore and thereby with one another. We thank you, Lord, for our marriages and pray that you would bless them and sanctify them. We pray for our families. We thank you for them and pray that you will bless every member around our tables. We thank you, Lord, for our extended families, that our children grow up and move into the places and callings that you have made to them. And pray that you will bless them where they are and prosper them where they are, that you will give them godly spouses with the gift of singleness and the grace to thank you for it, and those who are married, that you would give children and continue the generations in faithfulness until you come, the thousandth generation of those who love you and walk in your ways. Lord, we thank you for our churches, and we pray particularly for those in our presbytery that you will bless each one. Lord, there are some that are going through great challenges at present. We pray that you will comfort them, that you will protect them, that you will deliver them from trouble, that you will provide fully for all their needs, that they would thank and praise you for your goodness and power to them. Lord, for those who are doing well, we know that they are not doing well on their own, but by your grace. And we pray that you will sustain them and increase them and make them a great blessing where they are throughout the presbytery, Lord, even throughout the world. And Lord, we thank you today for this congregation and for adding to their number today. Pray that you would continue to do so in every good way. And Lord, we look forward to issuing the call to Patrick. We pray that you bless him as he considers it. Pray that you continue to bless the officers of this church as they make careful preparations. And Lord, that you will bring this to pass in your perfect time and in your perfect ways. Lord, make us faithful. Bless this congregation. Build her up. Extend her. Multiply her. Lord, we pray that we would have the pleasure of seeing, even in our own days, the restoration of a Rochester Presbytery with multiple growing and multiplying congregations. Lord, do a wonder in our eyes. Do a wonder in our days that we may praise you even more fully. We pray, Lord, also for our nation, that you would have mercy on her. Lord, we are grieved to see how our nation in such a relatively short time has plummeted to the depths of rebellion, of immoralities of all kinds. And Lord, we ourselves are not innocent, and pray, Lord, that you would turn us from our sins, that you would establish us in your righteousness, and that we would be an encouragement and example to those around us to turn to you for salvation and for help. Lord, please have mercy on our communities, on our cities and counties and states and this nation, Lord, the world. And please send a season of great revival where you will turn the hearts of men to yourself, and that you will rescue our societies and our society at large from the depths of darkness into which we have thrown ourselves. Lord, have mercy on us, and may your renewal and revival start with us and spread wildly throughout the world. Lord, please hear our prayers. Please continue to bless our homes and our churches and your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.